Lord Jesus, we, as we just read those words of yours, we find them difficult, maybe confusing, but certainly not easy for sensitive Western ears. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to hear what you have to say, that you'd soften our hearts where they're hard, that you'd unblock our ears where we're deaf to your words. That you'd convict us, you'd help us to understand what it means to follow you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So they're not mission partners, but the new series of The Apprentice has begun. And Lord Sugar, as you'll know, if you've watched it for the last 13 years or so, 12 years or so, is looking for his apprentice. Who he plans to give £250,000 of his money to invest in a business and to change the fortunes of the lucky winner. To be Lord Sugar's chosen one means the promise of riches, luxury food, helicopter rides, and all the rest of it. If, though, you can work hard enough, if you can prove yourself to be strong enough to get through the process. If you can show off your talent, not just talk a good game, but demonstrate that you're someone that he wants on his team. If you can prove yourself worthy, well, then maybe you'll get a ride in his Bentley. Maybe you'll get to fly in the helicopter, whatever it is. Well, a little bit like Lord Sugar, Jesus is looking for apprentices. And in the passage this morning, Jesus lays out his credentials. He lays out what he wants to see on the CV of those who follow him. Who are the candidates at Rylands Community Church this morning? Who are the ones to watch? Who are the ones that are on the inside? Who's worthy of his kingdom? Do you think you are? Would you expect to get through Jesus' discipleship training program as we've been going through it between Mark 8 and Mark 13? Would you find yourself in the final five, or would you be one of those who's let go early? What should we look for on our CV? What should we want to write down to get in Jesus' kingdom? Well, this morning, Jesus is going to tell us two things about what he wants on our CV. Two things. He's going to teach us the things that are barriers to following him, the things that we probably shouldn't write down. And then he's going to take us through the credentials. And in verses 30 to 34, we see the barriers to being Jesus' followers. The barrier. Look down at verse 30. So verse 30, Jesus has passed away. He's gone away from the crowds. He didn't want anyone to know where he was because he's teaching his disciples. And the first thing he says, which he said already back in chapter 8 and verse 31 onwards, he repeats that he's the king who must suffer. And he's pretty certain this time. Previously he said, I must suffer, I must be rejected, I must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. But this time there's even more certainty about what Jesus says. I imagined it as I was reading it that Jesus might sound a little bit like Liam Neeson as he read this in Taken. Just read it with me. Verse 31, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. You get what I mean about that. The Liam Neeson Jesus. The certainty of what's going to happen. Whoever's going to stop him is not going to be able to stop him. Jesus is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And he will rise. But straight away, we see the barrier that the disciples have to being able to follow Jesus. They don't want it, do they? They don't want it. Look down at verse 32. Straight away, they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He asked them, what were you arguing about? But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. I don't know what there is to not understand about what Jesus said. He's pretty clear, isn't he? You've got me right. I'm the Son of Man, and I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. I will be killed, and after 3 days I will rise. But they don't want it. They don't want that teaching from Jesus. They close their ears to it. Despite the rebuke that we saw just a few days ago in Mark's account, when they were Jesus confessed, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, and Jesus rebuked them for not listening to him about his sufferings, despite the mountaintop experience that we saw 2 weeks ago, when Jesus is transfigured before them and the Father says, "Listen to him, listen." Well, they're not listening, are they? They're blocking their ears to Jesus' words. See, it's not them misunderstanding. It's not that Jesus is not clear. It's not that he's not, you know, he's being, you know, tricky with them. No, their embarrassment, really, in verse 34, is a clear indication that what they're actually doing is closing their ears to what Jesus has to say. Jesus is talking about his suffering, and they're talking about who's getting the corner office when he comes into glory, who's getting the big expenses budget. They're after glory, and he's saying, "I've come to suffer." And they know what they're doing, closing their ears to Jesus. A few years ago, I used to live in Cambridge, which is a city where it is impossible to park for free. It's very expensive to park, and that used to wind me up. And on one occasion, as I did a few times, I pulled up onto some double yellow lines and did that thing that makes it not illegal to park on double yellow lines. You know, when you stick your hazards on, makes it all right, apparently. Stuck my hazard on as I waited for my friend to come out of the shop. But as I sort of parked up and sort of started to wait, in the corner of my eye, I noticed on the other side of the road a traffic warden looking at me. And I knew that if I saw him, or he knew that I'd seen him, I'd have to move on. So I did what every proud man does in that occasion. I got my phone out and I looked down, just started to scroll. Because I knew that as soon as I acknowledged him, well, I'd have to move on. And I continued to refuse to look up, even when he came over to the car and stood at my window like this. But I was going to win this battle. I'm not looking up. I'm still looking at my phone. I knew he was there. It was a long, long minute or so, and eventually he caved in and knocked on the window, and I innocently said, "Oh, really, is it double yellow lines? I'm sorry, I'll make my way." On I went, too big for parking in Cambridge. And the disciples are exactly the same. They're too big for Jesus. They can hear what he's saying. They hear what he's saying, but they kept silent, Mark says. Or they kept quiet. Now, if you've been with us over the last few years as we've been going through Mark's gospel at various points, you'll know that Mark is really careful with the words that he uses. It's expensive to write for Mark, and it's a short gospel. So when he uses words, they mean something. And that phrase, "they kept quiet," or literally, "they were silent," is the same phrase that Mark used all the way back in chapter 3 when the religious leaders were caught out by one of Jesus' miracles, where Jesus exposed that they didn't want him to be the king or the Messiah that they wanted. So that Jesus does the miracle, he asks them a question, and Mark says, they kept silent. And then they met with the Herodians how they might plot to kill Jesus. See, Mark uses this phrase deliberately to describe the disciples that they've got the same problem. They've got the same problem as those that want to kill Jesus. They think they don't need what Jesus has got to teach them. They think they're too big for Jesus. They're like those, I guess, the apprentice candidate who gets fired and, you know, is in the taxi ride on the way back, and they start declaring how they're about to prove Lord Sugar wrong. See, Jesus says, "You're too big to be my follower." See, what's the barrier to following Jesus this morning? It's very simple. It's being convinced you don't need him to be the king that he's teaching us he is. That's the barrier. It's thinking that you can manage life without his intervention. It's pretending that sin is everyone else's problem apart from yours. That your life is the way it is because, well, it's everyone else's fault. assuming that if there is a heaven and that there is a God, if you're new to Christianity, that he would just be delighted to welcome you in because you're just so great and capable. Being too big for Jesus, too proud for Jesus. You might be great and capable compared to everyone else in the world, but compared to the eternal Son of Heaven, well, you've got nothing on him. And to think we're too big for Jesus, Jesus is going to teach his disciples that, well, it leaves you in danger of facing hell forever. It leaves you in grave danger of facing an eternity separated from the goodness of God, the one who made you for himself. Whatever your religious qualifications, whatever your good works, however lovely you are, Jesus says, if you think you're too big for me, then you're in grave danger. That's the barrier to being my follower, too big for Jesus. So what does qualify us for Jesus? What are the credentials for someone that follows Jesus? How should we construct a CV to get in his team? Well, that's in the rest of the passage. Look down at verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said. See, Jesus now assumes the posture of an authoritative teacher. I guess for us, we have a lectern and stand at the front, and that's the person that you're to listen to. In Jesus' day, you sat down. That was the sign of authority. It's time for me to teach. And so Jesus sits. And he says, look, you need to know what the credentials are to being my follower. And he says, if you want to get in to my kingdom, then you've got to see that by nature you're out. My kingdom comes to those that don't strive to get to the front, but by those that put themselves right at the back. That's what it says in verse 35. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last. And then Jesus takes this child and puts them in the middle of them. And then here's this sort of acted out parable of what it means to be the last, what it means to make yourself a servant. Because in the first century, children weren't like they are in our time, you know, where they're the center of everyone's attention and everything revolves around children. No, in the first century, they were the powerless in society. They were the ones who didn't have status. They didn't get acknowledged because they couldn't contribute anything. They're the epitome of what it means to be last, to be dependent, helpless, statusless. They're a great illustration of what Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus says, here's your qualification list. And the degree that to which you welcome one of these little ones, he says, to the degree to which you align yourself with a child, to see yourself with them in their boat, alongside them, is the degree to which you understand what it means to follow me. See, if we're disqualified by Jesus for presuming in our greatness, then we qualify for Jesus by simply recognizing our smallness, our neediness. Whereas one writer says, the only thing that you can give him is nothing. And that's so often the hardest thing to give him, isn't it? See, we spend our weeks chasing greatness and significance, don't we? It's what orbits our minds through the weeks. It's why our fashion labels must be visible. It's why Facebook likes need to be recorded. You need to know how many people have liked what I said. It's why the Prime Minister can't have a cough if she wants to be taken seriously. It's why not being included makes you feel so anxious. It's why you're refusing to let people see your weakness, why you're hiding away and isolating yourself, because the last thing we want to admit is that we need help, that we're small, that we're little, that the entry into God's kingdom has to come by being dependent on someone else, that the rescuer, the way in has to come from someone who will die for me. We're desperate for the qualities to be something in us that qualifies us. And Jesus says, no, if you think that, you're disqualified. The only way in is to admit that you're out. Well, John can't hack it, can he? Look down at verse 38. John puts Jesus' statement in verse 37 to the test. Teacher, said John, look down at it with me, verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Jesus, look how good we are. We understand what you mean. You're not saying welcome everyone. It's just about us, isn't it? And so we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and well, he's not a part of our tribe. And we told him to stop. He wasn't following us. That was right, wasn't it? You don't mean really that we're in danger of losing your kingdom. You're talking about other people because, well, we're on the inside. We're the chosen 12. We're the ones that get to sit at the feet of Jesus. We belong to Rylands Community Church. We know the Bible. We know all the songs. You're not talking about us, are you, Jesus? We were with you up the mountain, I imagine is going on in John's mind. And Jesus, in verse 39 onwards, makes it very clear, John, yes, you're in danger of being disqualified for my kingdom. Jesus says in verse 39, don't stop him, John. Don't stop him because, well, he's a little one. He's acting in dependence on me. Do you remember 2 weeks ago we saw the disciples desperately trying to cast out a demon and they couldn't? And Jesus says that type only comes out by prayer. You think it's all about you, but it's actually dependence on me. Well, here's someone that's not even been following them, and he's casting out demons. And I think Jesus' point is, there's a little one. There's someone that's living in dependence on me. There's someone who's not casting out demons because they think they're great. It's because they understand who I am. They've got me right. And so if he's not against us, John, he's got to be for us. He's one of us. So welcome him. In fact, anyone that welcomes you in my name, just the simplest act of a cup of water in my name, any indication that someone is aligning themselves to me and admitting that they're little, that's enough to receive life in the kingdom. That's what qualifies you. That you're not qualified, that you need me, that you're dependent. Don't disqualify others. The tiniest act of dependence on Jesus qualifies you. Because being qualified for Jesus is not about the size of your trust, how strong you believe. It's the greatness of the object of your trust. See, how do we qualify for Jesus' kingdom? Well, by aligning ourselves with little ones. By admitting that we're not in. We should be out unless he brings us in. Recognizing that we've nothing to contribute. We're helpless, statusless, dependent. And Jesus says to not have that on your CV. To not just say, all I have is nothing. Well, puts you in the greatest of dangers. And Jesus gets serious, doesn't he, in 42, down to the end. He says, verse 42, look down at it. If anyone causes one of these little ones, and he's not talking there about the child. I think he's talking about the man casting out demons there. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. John, it would be better for you to have not been born than to say to others that there's something other than me they need to get into the kingdom. Because that's what John said, hasn't he? That guy can only really be welcomed if he's part of our tribe. And Jesus says, John, be careful. You might just be better at the bottom of the ocean than saying things like that. But the language gets worse, doesn't it, for our sensitive Western ears that don't like to offend anybody. Because Jesus begins to talk about hell. it uses the word Gehenna for hell. And Gehenna was a place, it was a rubbish dump just outside of Jerusalem that was notorious because there's a story in the Old Testament you can read about in Jeremiah where people sacrificed the children. They literally burnt their children in Gehenna to worship Baal. It was a horrid, horrid event in the Old Testament. It was a place that was cursed, that was going to come under judgment. And Jesus says, that rubbish dump outside Jerusalem, that place that's abhorrent, that's terrifying, that's cursed, that's the consequence for not admitting your need of me. Jesus begins to talk about hell, doesn't he? To talk about the consequences of our refusal to be small in front of Jesus, to be in danger of facing God's anger forever. And in verse 48, he quotes from Isaiah 66. Just flick over the page, look down at that. He says, "The worms that eat them do not die, the fire is not quenched." He's quoting from Isaiah. And in Isaiah 66, it's a chapter, it's a wonderful chapter, all about God's promised new creation. But it's a chapter that speaks that perfect creation won't be accessible to those that are too proud. So Isaiah talks about judgment on the people who refuse to come to him for forgiveness and instead are trusting their false religious practices. They're rebelling by refusing to listen to God's words through Isaiah. They're excluding in the Old Testament. They're excluding people from God's kingdom. Do you see what Jesus is doing, quoting that verse? He's saying, that judgment, I'm talking about that judgment because that's exactly what you're doing. You're not listening to my words. You're excluding people from my kingdom. You're trusting in your own religious performance. You're in great danger, says Jesus. You're in danger because you're trusting in your own greatness and your own performance, and you're hindering others from coming to me. Jesus is really serious, isn't he, about our credentials. Can I just say, if you're someone who's sat here and knows that you're struggling deeply with sin this last week, that you're conscious, really conscious of your rebellion against Jesus this week. Can I say, Jesus has not got you in his sights this morning. That's not you. But if you're sat here thinking, well, just closing your ears to what Jesus is saying. If you think you're too big, too strong to need a suffering Christ. If you're not even conscious of your sin and your rebellion against Jesus this morning, he's speaking to you. So pay attention. Don't close your ears. And he says, doesn't he? Look down at verses 43 onwards. Whatever it is that's in your life that's making you too big for Jesus, cut it out. Get rid of it. Get rid of it, says Jesus. It's better to not have eyes and enter life. It's better to not have feet and enter life. He's not saying literally go away this afternoon and, you know, get the chainsaw out or anything like that. But take my word seriously. Repent of your pride. Stop pretending that you're big. Stop pretending you can do it on your own. Stop pretending you don't need help. And come to Jesus like a little child. Welcome him. See, what do we write on our CV when it comes to Jesus? We say, Jesus, I've got nothing. Please give me everything. Left to myself, I'm deserving of Gehenna. Please rescue me. On my own, I'm statusless. I've got no power to get in. I just need mercy. Left to myself, I've got a heart that produces evil. I'm forever hurting the people that I love the most. And it's a heart that, it's the heart, it's not my hand, it's not my feet that need cutting out. It's this heart, this proud heart that needs to go. That's what needs to be dealt with. Write that on your CV and then look at verse 30 again. You write that on your CV and you hear these words, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. That's the good news this morning, because Jesus' greatness, the Son of Man's greatness, is not in his power and his glory. It's not first in the mountain and him shining in all his brilliance, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. It's in him making himself the least of all. He's driving to chapter 10, verse 45, where he'll say, I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. I've come to make myself small. I've come to be like the little child. I've come to be the helpless one, the despised one, the rejected one. You see, the truly great one, the glorious one, the eternal Son, the splendorous King that we sung about, the eternal Son of the Father, made himself the servant of all. And he did it. He made himself small so that we might become big in his kingdom. He left his glory that we might get it freely, not because we've deserved it or earned it, but because he's delighted to give it to those that admit that they haven't got it on their own. And can I say that if you're someone who sat here in this talk of hell, and you think it's this talk of a, I don't know, maybe you're thinking of a sadistic God who seems to like inflicting pain on people, and you just want to close your ears to the language of hell. Well, know that we only, let me say this with utter compassion, but people only enter hell by stepping over Jesus' own dead body. God is not sadistic. He's not like a little child that likes pulling the legs off spiders. Hell is not about him getting joy out of causing people pain. It's the right judgment on people who refuse to bow the knee to him. But he only sends people there over his own son's dead body. Don't be too big for Jesus. See the danger you're in left to yourself, but see how much he loves you. So much that he laid down his life for you. So much that he was delivered into the hands of men and suffered and rose again so that we might be forgiven. See, I think what those last verses that are a bit perplexing at the end are all about, it's about admitting our needs. I just look down at them, let's deal with them quickly. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. Sorry, verse 49, everyone will be salted with fire. In the Bible, salt is an image of goodness and judgment, of purifying things, if you like. Its presence brings goodness and gets rid of badness in the Bible. So when Jesus says everyone will be salted by fire, he's saying everyone will be purged of evil. This creation will be purged of everything that's wrong. That's what he's talking about. But the danger for the disciples is that they look like they're good salt. They're following him. They're with him. They look like salt. They look like they're okay. They look like they're walking with Jesus. But their attitude betrays that they've lost all their saltiness. They look like salt, but they're not really salt. And so they're in grave danger. And so the command to have salt amongst yourselves and be at peace with one another is really an impossible command. They can't do that. You can't make yourself salty again. To be salty again is actually to cry out to Jesus for mercy. To admit that they're not great. And that's why peace will be among themselves at the end. They will have peace with each other, because to be salty, To cry out for mercy is to stop arguing about who's going to be the greatest, but admit that we're all little. We're all in the same boat. We need Jesus to rescue us. Make yourself small, Jesus says. Those are the credentials for my kingdom. For Lord Sugar, whoever wants to be great must be served by all. That's how you get into his kingdom. But the King of the universe, he says, whoever wants to be great must become servant of all. And that's why I came. I'm the great one. And I've come to lay down my life for you. Won't you come to him this morning? What would it mean for you? Just take a minute, just 30 seconds in your heads as we finish. What would it mean for you to welcome little ones? What's the pride that needs to go from your heart? What are you trusting in rather than Jesus this morning for your hope and your security, your happiness? Does your CV really read, Jesus, I've got nothing. Please give me everything. Let's bow our heads and pray together.